Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back in Shiloh. I'd like to thank you again for the invitation to come along and minister the word of the Lord. I want to read this morning the 19th Psalm, Psalm number 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We pray the Lord will bless again the reading of this lovely psalm. In the recent weeks, a morning or two just like this, the sky has been blue and the sun has been shining. Good to see some summer time here again. And as I've been driving early morning to Belfast, a couple of times we've had a morning like that recently, and I find myself quoting these early verses as I look out at the blue sky and see the sunlight as I'm driving along. I find myself quoting and saying, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day after day uttereth speech, night after night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And these early verses of the psalm have been on my mind. I believe, and there's no doubt, that the theme of the psalm, of course, has to be the glory of God. Not just the early verses, but I believe the whole psalm, as David is penning this psalm, and as this psalm is on his heart, I think he's thinking of the glory of God. Surely the glory of God is the theme of the psalm. Some have said, I would divide the psalm like this. They would say that psalm, verses 1 to 6 of the psalm, that we have the revelation of God in the material realm. He refers to God's creation, the revelation of God in the material realm. And then they would say that from verses 7 to 11, we have the revelation of God in the moral realm. And then others have divided it a bit like this, and they would say that in the first six verses we have the revelation of God in His world. That is the world that God has made. The God created the heaven and the earth. So we see in the early verses the revelation of God in His world. And then from verses 7 to 11 we have the revelation of God in His word. And then finally we have the revelation of God from verses 12 through to 14 in His worshippers. I want to basically this morning look at the revelation of God, if you like, in four aspects or in four places. And that's what I want to leave with you this morning. The theme of the psalm, bear in mind, is the glory of God. I remember hearing an interview on TV, just the final part of one of these shows where somebody is interviewed. It was the tail end of it because I think, looking back now, and if I'm totally honest, in my teens, I think I was maybe waiting on Top of the Pops to come on, something like that, waiting for the next show. And to do that, I was waiting for the end of the previous show, you see. And so this man is being interviewed, elderly man. I can't remember the name, long time ago. I didn't know him. He was obviously regarded as an eminent man in some capacity. Hence the interview devoted half an hour or so, or three quarters of an hour, to interviewing this man. So the last question, the wrap-up question, was this. Do you believe in God? And it was sort of said in a way that the interviewer was expecting the answer that he got. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? This is finishing up. I don't know what he had talked about or what he had said for half an hour. Do you believe in God? And he shrugged his shoulders and said, no, no, no. And then the interviewer sort of smirked and said, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? What will you say? And he again shrugged his shoulders and says, I'd probably say something like, why didn't you leave us more evidence of your existence? And I thought to myself, and I picked that up, and that was the end of the show. Here's a man regarded as eminent in this world in some capacity, and I wasn't sure what because I hadn't heard what went on previously. But they've devoted a TV show to him, and they've listened to him for half an hour or more, and he finishes up by saying he didn't believe in God because there was no evidence of his existence. And I thought, what a fool. What a fool that man is. No evidence. Why didn't you? I mean, a worm of the dust, a puny man, thinks that one day he might stand before God and say, why didn't you leave us more evidence of your existence? Eh? The early part of this psalm, I believe, that we see the glory of God declared in the skies. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day after day after day uttereth speech, night after night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In verse 1, it uses the word handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Some say that that could have been translated handwork. Or, if you like, needlework. Or embroidery. The idea is precision. And God's creation has been a work, surely, of precision. A very detailed work. Psalm 8 talks about, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. So we see the handiwork of God, precision. The earth rotates 18 and a half miles, apparently, per second. It orbits the sun 365 and one quarter days of a year. It's never a second late. Such is its precision. The psalmist says,
heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Verse 2, we then see the herald, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is a speech. The heavens are making a declaration. There's a speech and there's a language, or if you like, a voice. It's a timeless testimony to the glory of God. It's not restricted by time. Day unto day, night unto night. Sure as day follows day, night follows night. There's this continuous declaration being made of the existence of God and of the glory of God and the precision of his handiwork and of his creation. Day after day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Then the first three says there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You see, the language of God's creation is a universal language. It's not limited, or it's not curtailed by language. There's no need for an interpreter, if you like. It's a bit like another universal language, that is the language of tears. You could watch somebody on the TV news, different continent, different climate, different colour, different culture, different creed, other side of the world. You wouldn't have a clue what they're saying if they were to speak their language. But when you see tears, it tells us all something, regardless of who they are. The language of tears, we all understand it. So is the language of God's creation. This language is not limited or curtailed. We need no interpreter. Nobody needs any interpreter, regardless of where they stand in this world today. Day unto day, not restricted by time. No speech or language, their voice is not heard, not limited by language. Verse 4, it's not tethered by distance. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, from one side of the globe to the other, one end of the world to the other. There's none can excuse not recognizing or seeing the evidence of the existence of God. The heavens declare it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's gone out through all the earth. Then he concentrates on just one. Earth's not mentioned, you know. You could think of all the evidence of God's creation in nature and in our earth. He just concentrates on one. Just takes, for example, the sun. Just for example, the sun. Verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. He sets a tent for the sun. Over apparently 1 million times the volume of our earth is the sun. And he says he has set the sun, and the canopy of the sun is the sky, set a tent for the sun. And it comes forth as a bridegroom. It comes forth, that the sun rises, there's a joy and a gladness attaching to the rising of a sun, isn't there? And it comes forth as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It looks so well. You know, nobody looks any better than they do on their wedding day, the bridegroom. And he said, David says he comes forth as a bridegroom. The sun just rises. And that's how impressive he is. Every time the sun rises, just like the bridegroom coming forth on wedding day. Never looked better. So is the rising of the sun, day after day. The sun rises, cometh forth as a bridegroom out of his chamber, verse 8, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Comes forth as an athlete. comes out and runs as a champion, and then returns in glory at evening. So the idea is a sunrise and a sunset, and it says his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And so the psalmist begins with his opening declaration. He says, do you know something? The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Heaven above is softer blue, and earth around is sweeter green, and something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. And birds with gladder songs o'erflow, and flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's a constant witness to the glory of the Creator. And the sun is a constant witness. And it's dispensing its light every day. And it says, and it closes at the end of verse 6, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. We're all dependent on the sun. Planet Earth depended upon the sun. And there's nothing hid, he says, from the heat thereof. And anywhere in this world, no matter where you go on holiday or how far you may travel, you can look up and the sun's there. And you can see the glory of God in the heavens. It's declared in the heavens. Or at night, the glory of God is in the starry heavens. The glory of God is there. I don't know about you, but I sometimes have imagined that if I never had the upbringing that I had, and that is from my earliest days, sent to Sunday school and acquainted with this book, this Word of God, if I never had that upbringing, I have often thought, you know, that there would come a time in my life where I would wonder, where did it all begin? And how did it all come to be? And how did this world and Earth's earth, and the more we learn about space and all the rest of it, I would be asking, how did it all begin? I also would imagine, surely somebody had to create it. Surely there had to be a creator. I imagine I would ask that. I just don't know for sure, but similarly, if you've ever heard George Bates give his testimony, George talks about a time when his life was in turmoil and he didn't know where to turn. His life was a mess. And he said he went outside one night to the front, stood outside the front door. I think he went out for a smoke. But he got taken up with the night sky. And the more he looked up and the more he looked at a clear night, and the more he looked, the more stars he could see. And he drew this conclusion, there has to be a God. There must be a creator. That's the idea. And that's what the psalmist is saying. The heavens declare the glory of God. No matter where you are in the earth, you can't deny it, its existence. Surely you've got to conclude that there had to be a creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day after day, night after night, there is no space nor language, their voice is not heard. Not restricted by time, not limited or curtailed by language, not tethered by distance, regardless of where you are in the world. You can look up and you can look out. And surely man would draw this conclusion. There has to be a creator. The heavens declare it, the glory of God. So complex a universe surely demands a creator. Who can do anything? He's all powerful. Who knows everything? He's omniscient. He's present everywhere. He's omnipresent. It demands a creator. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes these words. Because that which be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God. Verse 22 of Romans 1 says, professing themselves wise, they become fools. In conclusion, there must be a higher power. Surely there has to be infinite intelligence. Surely there has to be an ultimate potentate, one who's all-powerful. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Even creation, though, would be limited when you stop and think about it. When I was a lad, I remember reading this psalm. I used to stay with my granny and grandfather, and they had no TV. And I grew up in a house of brothers. And when I went to stay with granny and granddad, the house was quiet at night. It was quiet without having any brothers about to carry on. And it was quiet with no TV. So what I found myself doing, it was so quiet in fact I could hear the clock ticking. That was an unusual thing. I heard the clock ticking. And what I did in those nights, and I loved staying with granny and granddad and summer holidays and all the rest of it, and I spent the day on the farm. But the nights were quiet and long at times. And what it caused me to do is this. It actually has taught me something even to this day. That I reached for my granddad's books. And there are commentaries and books like that on the Bible. And even to this day, you make you realise there, you find it hard to find time to read. And there's so many other things to do. And yet, if those things weren't there, you would have the time to read. And that sort of taught me something, you know, that there's no TV, for example. And if there was no TV, what would you do? I would read more. And I knew that, I learned that from personal experience when I was only a kid and only a boy. And some of the books I used to turn to, there was a set of books called The Treasury of David by C.H. Spurgeon. Old books. And I used to lift one down. And the thing about that is you can read any psalm. You don't have to start at page one. You could just turn to any psalm you wanted to turn to. So you could just drop right into Psalm 23 or Psalm 46 or some of those great psalms that are well known. But I remember one night reading Psalm 19. And I remember thinking it was most curious. These early verses that were talking about the creation, the heavens declaring the glory of God. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, it comes to verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And it's as though there's an abbreviation, an abbreviated 119th Psalm just started put in alongside it. I thought that was most curious. And some of the commentators would say how the Psalm jumps. I think it's perfectly understandable why it jumps. David is taken up with the glory of God. He starts out by thinking, you know, how the glory of God declared in the skies. And then he thinks to himself, the glory of God is also declared in the scriptures. The glory of God declared in the skies. Ah, but what about the glory of God revealed in the scriptures? And so David turns his attention to the law of the Lord. He says the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see, creation and that great declaration of the existence of God, it only tells us so much. It tells us there is a God, surely. It proves the existence of God, yes. Then you might ask the question, well, what's God like? And creation is now limited in that aspect. David turns his attention to the revelation of God in the scriptures. And there we learn of his character. And there we learn of the attributes of God. And there we learn of his purposes in creation and for creation. He uses the word Jehovah now, the covenant keeping name for God. In the book of nature, he uses the word El or Elohim. Tells us of God's power and of God's might. Now when he turns us to the scriptures, he says, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. 7 times in the psalm, he uses Jehovah. 6 in association here with the scriptures. And in these little succinct 7 to 11, we learn so much of what God is like. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is the Torah. It means instruction or teaching or direction. It says it's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. Same word as in Psalm 23, restoring the soul. He says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The commandments, or the 10 commandments as we call them, making wise the simple. Those who with childlike simplicity just humble themselves and receive God's word, I tell you, that's where true wisdom is to be found. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, he says, the statutes are the precepts of the Lord. The precepts or the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's instruction in practical matters. They make glad the heart. Everyday life, the statutes, how we ought to dress and how we ought to keep ourselves and how to stay clean. The statutes today, many of them don't gladden the heart. But the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. David Cameron, when he resigned as Prime Minister, was asked the question, what did he consider his achievements in office? He said one of them was that he legislated for same-sex marriage. He said, I'm very proud of that. I thought, what him? My goodness, no wonder you're finished. No wonder you're finished. Imagine a Prime Minister, how many years did he do, I can't remember exactly how many, noting his achievements. This is what he achieved. He legislated for CMC. I thought that was awful. I thought, my goodness. God's word, the statutes of the Lord, they're right. The statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart. Verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. The do's and don'ts, that which is appointed, the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Because he loves, he commands. The Holy Scriptures are pure. And they are enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. We cannot learn the word of God without reverence and respect for the God of the word. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Then he says, the judgments of the Lord are true. That is, the verdicts or the ordinances of God. They are true and righteous altogether. His rewards, his rebukes help us to know what pleases him. They are more to be desired than fine gold. Yeah, they're sweeter than honey. He just thinks, right, the very richest of things, fine gold. Or the very sweetest of things, honey. He just puts them both together. And he says, this is how the scriptures is. This is how I want to describe the scriptures. He says, they're more to be desired than gold. Yeah, fine gold. They're sweeter than honey to the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is the servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward. The way we treat the Bible is how we treat the Lord. We do well to ask ourselves this morning, have we a desire for His Word? Is it precious to us? David probably had Genesis to Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. He may have had the book of Job. We have all scriptures. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. David is thinking, this theme surely is the glory of God. And David looks out and he draws this conclusion. He says, you know, the glory of God is declared in the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God. Then he thinks a little further and he thinks, and the glory of God is revealed in the scriptures. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And the testimonies and the statutes and the commandments and the fear of the Lord and the judgments. He says, moreover, by them is a servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Lovely old hymn in our hymn book, Sankey hymn book at home. And they don't sing that much of it nowadays. Great hymn in it. Oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. True wisdom, its pages unfold. And though we may read them a thousand times over, they never grow old. Each line is a treasure, each promise a pearl, that all, if they will, may secure. For we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure. Wonderful word of the Lord. You see, the glory of God is revealed in the scriptures. Matthew 24 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We were in London a few years ago, and I thought to myself, if ever I go back to London, we go to that National Gallery. We'd been there before we were married, went to Patricia's sister's one time for a few days, and we spent a day in London. And then we hadn't been back in London for a year, 25 or 26 years or something. So when we went to London again, I always had this idea for some time, we'll get back to the National Gallery or the National Portrait Gallery. I want to see a painting. One particular painting I was looking out for. And Patricia got fed up very, very well. After an hour or so, she got fed up really. And we came, we were standing looking at a painting. She came over to me and I was standing looking at a painting. And she looked at the painting. And without her lips moving at all, I think she just said, what are you so interested in? And these old paintings, you know, what is so, how come you're so, you know, taken up with these paintings? And she was obviously fed up. But I said, I'm looking for one in particular. Thomas J. Barker, I think it was 1863. The Secret of England's Greatness. And she thought I was joking. I said, no, I'm telling you, it's known as the Secret of England's Greatness. And she said, well, I'm going to sit down, you can continue looking. And no sooner had that happened that we turned around and into the next room, and there it was right in front of me. Big painting. Couldn't believe it. I had been searching for it for about an hour. But it's based on the story of how this delegation came over to meet Queen Victoria from North Africa or somewhere it was. And apparently he asked the question, what was the secret of England's greatness? Asked, you know, how come Britain was so powerful? And apparently, this is how the painting is. This is based on the Victoria, Queen Victoria saying, it's not the numbers of our fleet, or it's not the numbers of our army, or it's not the account of our boundless merchandise, or it's not the detail of our inexhaustible wealth. But she says, when you go back, tell your prince that the secret of England's greatness is this book. And she hands him a copy of the Bible. And there it is. The man is bowing down as he receives this from the hand of the Queen Victoria. The secret of England's greatness. Britain not so great today? Lost the secret. Lost the secret. The Word of God. And David is saying, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's declared in the skies. And it's revealed in the scriptures. And when he gets hold of all that, do you know somewhere else where it ought to be? The glory of God should be in the servants. And I said it ought to be in the servants. The only question in the psalm, one question. You read some of the psalms, there's many questions, and there's many, sometimes there's verses with two or three questions in the one verse. There's only one question that's asked in this psalm. Verse 12, at the start of the verse, David says, who can understand his errors? Question mark. Who can understand his errors? Such a big view of God in creation. Such a clear view of God in Revelation, the Word of God, the revealed scriptures. He got such a big view of God. Then note the movement. He then looks at himself. In creation. In revelation. But then this self-examination. And I think he concludes this. It's not there. Or it's not what it ought to be. And I tell you, I can identify with that. I can certainly identify with that. And he had asked the question. Who can understand this? He maybe asks himself this. Why? When I have no doubt that the heavens declare the glory of God. Why? When I am so familiar with the Word of God. Why is there not more of the glory of God in my own self and in my own life? Who can understand his errors? I can't understand it. Sin of ignorance. He says, who can understand his errors? Errors, things that you do unintentionally or unwittingly, didn't really sort of, it comes so natural for us to do the wrong thing. Oh, what depravity in men and in man that we can sin unaware. Hardly recognize it. David calls it errors, but then he says this, cleanse thou me from secret thoughts. My, those things hidden from the eyes of family and friends. How foolish we are because God sees it. We tell it to the children. Be careful, little eyes, what you do, and be careful, little hands, what you do, or be careful, little eyes, what you see, and all this. Aye, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Then he says this, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, sins of the proud, arrogant boasters, and doing as they please. God, be careful. We all need to be careful. The Lord himself said, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Soon have dominion over you, you know. Dennis Lye used to quote, I think he was quoting a hymn or a song actually. He used to say, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you ever intended to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. Note the progression. He says, who can understand his errors? Sins of ignorance, errors. And then he talks about secret faults. And then he thinks a little bit longer, maybe, and he says, not only that, what about presumptuous sins? Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from great transgression. We need to be careful that we don't fiddle around with sin. Because what can begin as an error might end up as a great transgression, the progression of how a man can slide and how any of us can slide. David looks within and he says, ah, if it wasn't for that, then shall I be upright. Sadly, the glory of God in me is not what it ought to be. If I could only get rid of all this old nonsense, then shall I be upright, and then will the glory of God shine. Every believer ought to display something of the glory of God. And then collectively, as an assembly of God's people, the assembly is as a city, the light will shine. And it will be as a city set on a hill whose light can't be hid. When Lurgan Baptist Church opened this new church, I don't think or I doubt if any of us took much notice of what the plaque said above the wall, just as you come into the hall, the main door, and before you go into the main hall, the little plaque above the door, the church, the privilege of opening or the cutting of the ribbon and all the rest of it, opening the new church, was given to a wee woman called Mrs. Dewey. She was the oldest member of the church at that time in 1985. But I was looking at that plaque recently, and it had the date and all on it, and it said it was opened, this building was opened with the glory of God. Opened to the glory of God. 1985. And so it is. If we could only keep sin out, that the glory of God would shine from the assemblies of God's people. You see, here's the progress. Here's how the psalm moves. For me anyway, I think, the theme of the psalm, the glory of God is declared in the skies. And then the glory of God is declared in the scriptures. And then the glory of God, I think David concludes, the glory of God ought to be declared in the servants. And it's not. I think of it like this, the glory of God is obscured in the servants. Could be a lot better. That's the challenge this morning. David looked up. He could see the glory of God. He looked down. And he looked upon the scriptures. And he could see the glory of God. Then he looked within. And he sort of concluded the glory of God's not exactly what it ought to be there. Beside the end there, I think David looked beyond. I think he looked beyond. You see, if you look at the psalm to the very last word, he finishes with this. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be accepted within thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Only two places in the scriptures where you'll find a little expression, my Redeemer. Job 19, Psalm 19. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. My Redeemer, one to come. David finishes this psalm. My rock, my strength, my Redeemer. You see, has the glory of God ever been better seen than in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? The glory of God declared in the skies. The glory of God revealed in the scriptures. The glory of God obscured in the servants, sadly. Ah, but the glory of God personified in his Son. And in our Savior, my Redeemer. Remember John's Gospel chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14 goes on to say this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Ah, that's the Word. We beheld his glory. Even the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's never been an hour when it was full of grace and truth and nothing else. Well, you could, in us there might be a bit of grace and truth now and again, and a bit of plenty of everything else. And so it is with any of God's servants in times past. But there's only one who is full of grace and truth at all times. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lovely hymn we sing. I'm not sure if it's in the Believers. Maybe it is. My Redeemer, oh what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glories shall the honoured title wear. My Redeemer, my Redeemer, thou hast my salvation wrought. And David finishes off, he says, you know, I think he looks beyond the glory of God revealed in the person of the Saviour and of the Son of God, down from his glory. Remember that story when he was born, incarnation? Shepherds abiding on the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. This shall be the sign, ye shall see the babe wrapped in swaddling back, lying in a manger. Remember the story well. It says that suddenly the angel, with the angel there was a heavenly host, and they all began praising God. And the theme of their praise, they said, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to all men. David, he looked above, and then he looked on the scriptures, and then he looked within, and then he looked beyond. And you can see the glory of God declared in the skies, and then the psalmist goes on, and it's the glory of God is revealed in the scriptures, and then he thinks about himself, he says the glory of God, oh, it's obscured in the servants, it's obscured in me. But then he says this, but the glory of God, in the person of his Son, personified in his Son, in the Saviour, he finishes with, my Redeemer. What a way to finish. The heavens. But what about my Redeemer? What about the scriptures? But it's in my Redeemer. It's all there. When I quoted that hymn, my Redeemer, the last verse, it finishes like this. When in heaven I see thy glory, when before thy throne I bow, perfect that I shall be like thee, fully thy redemption know, my Redeemer, then shall hear me shout his praise. Shout his praise. And so this morning, I suggest to you that this psalm's all to do with the glory of God. It's in the skies declared. It's in the scriptures revealed, sadly in me and in the servants. I suggest that it is obscured, but the glory of God is clearly seen and shines bright in the person of his Son. Let's sing in closing if we may. 336. 336.